desire and interest in your prayers, and been thinking this afternoon and have a little thought about the second work of grace. Would like to talk to us about that a little bit. Don't believe that any of us here would probably say that it's not something that is real. We would probably, anybody that would come in and say that there's no such thing as a second work of grace, I would venture to say all of us here would probably say that's false doctrine. So the reality of there being two works of grace is not what I want to try to address. We call the second work being filled with the Holy Spirit, being sanctified. I'm going to read just a few scriptures and we'll go through it very quickly that I believe support this idea that there are two works of grace. And then I want to get to the point that I'd like to try to dwell on just a little bit. So I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and notice here in the 23rd verse, 5 and 23, the Apostle Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or completely. That's not holy like God is holy, that's holy like all of it. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he is not writing to someone that is doesn't have a profession of salvation. He's writing to someone that he's writing to the church, the congregation. In his farewell address, he goes over a lot of little items here, or maybe some of them are pretty big. And one of them, he says here, his desire is that the very God of peace would sanctify them, and not just a portion of them, but sanctify them wholly or completely. So I believe he's talking about the experience of sanctification that we recognize, that we accept. And recognizing here that it's not just something inside, but it's the spirit, the soul, and the body. I believe the sanctified experience impacts our whole man. It impacts our things that we meditate on. It impacts the things that we put into our minds and all. It impacts our spirit and how we conduct ourselves, our personalities, if you will. It doesn't make us into some cookie cutter personality where we're all exactly the same, but it does impact our personality. It toned down some things that if you're like Peter, he's gonna sanctify that. And if you're like someone else that maybe you're someone that has a real problem with anger, or the Lord's going to sanctify that too. He's going to work on your spirit and he's going to work on your body. You know, your outward appearance is part of an experience of sanctification. All right? So now I'd like to go to Luke, the 24th chapter, in just trying to establish the reality of the second work of grace. Let's go to Luke 24, and we're going to notice verse 49, I believe it is. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father up upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So he's talking about his closest associates and followers, and he says, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. There is something, there's a promise wrapped up in this. There is something that I want you to get from your Heavenly Father that is going to help you in your life ahead of you. Okay? In John 17 and 17, let's turn there real quickly. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and the setting here is between the Last Supper and his arrest and crucifixion. And we know that John gives us several chapters here of one-on-one dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. And in chapter 17, we'll begin praying in verse 15, reading in verse 15. He says here, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. All right? So Jesus is asking his Father in heaven, I'm not praying that you would take my disciples out of this world, totally separate them from any of the evil influences here. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. His desire was that God would keep them from the evil. And here's one of the ways it's going to happen that will keep them from the evil. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when we seek the Lord for an experience of sanctification, the word is the thing that helps us understand what the work is that's being done. He says, thy word is truth. For us to fully, we said this morning, for us to fully understand what God might have in mind for us, we have to come to a place that we're willing to consecrate ourselves and become a living sacrifice. But once we become a living sacrifice, those opportunities open up for what the Lord can do with us and for us, and the things we can do for Him in His kingdom. It just opens, and we can't really see that, and He can't use us until we're willing to consecrate our mortal capabilities for His cause. So He says here, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There are so many scriptures, I believe, that is impossible for an unregenerated mind to get a hold of. And there are other scriptures that an unconsecrated heart, it's very difficult for them to get a hold of. All right? But when we are in a state of being surrendered, the word that is truth, thy word is truth, is going to open up so many things. All right? And he says here in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the thing that makes sense. You want to prosper in your occupation? Put your heart in it. You want to prosper in your marriage? Put your heart in it. You want to prosper in your walk with the Lord? Put your heart in it. Commit yourself to it. Think about the words of that song that says, no turning back, no turning back. We're not looking anywhere else. So when we come to the place we're willing to jump in with both feet, so to speak, put our whole self into it, and really make that commitment and really surrender and ask God for that blessing, I believe that's when we start realizing that second work of grace has happened. Okay? So I'm not going to go into how we get it so much. I'm really interested today, tonight, in us just dwelling a little while on a couple points of what it's going to do for us. You know, Brother Stephen and I was talking just a little bit before service about routers. I've got one. And if I remember, it's been so long ago that I got it, I remember correctly, my wife bought it for me for either a birthday or a Christmas. And it's something I'd never had before. And it's kind of like, it'd be kind of like giving, I don't know, if you gave me a real, real nice fishing pole and a set of tackle to go with it. You know, I really don't know what to do with it. I'm just being honest with you. I know you're supposed to catch fish with it, but you know, those things that that you have to release something and then kind of hold your thumb up there and guide the line in or out or something, I don't know how to run one of those things. I need one that's just got a button on it, and I can push the button and sling my bait out and then turn the crank and pull it back in. That's about my level of expertise, and I'm not good at that either because I haven't ever caught very many fish. All right? But this router was something I never had before. And I think it's pretty neat to own one of them, and I've got several bits now to utilize that router, but I don't use it like some people do. Some people have become quite an artist with a router, and they can make some pretty incredible things, and I'm not one of those. But I am interested tonight in all of us knowing what the Holy Spirit will do for us. What the second work of grace will do for us. It's not something to say, I got some of it, or I've got one on the shelf somewhere. My router has spent a lot more time on the shelf than I have. I've owned this thing probably over 30 years, and it still runs. I used it not so long ago, but it was very briefly. And every time I use it, I just use it for a few minutes, and it goes back on the shelf. And if I hadn't carefully put it on the shelf, it probably would be spoiled today and not work at all. And we don't want our second work of grace. We don't want our experience of sanctification to be like my router. We need it to be something that's functional. We can say, well, yes, I know I've been sanctified because I know I felt the witness of the Holy Spirit coming into my life. Well, what does He do for us? If we're not utilizing it, then where's the proof? What good is it doing it? So I want to know, what's it going to do for me on a day in, day out basis if I've got it? Some people would probably find uses for a router that I haven't ever even thought of, okay? And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit will help us in every part of our life. It's not just for coming to church and being able to know how to testify. No. The Holy Spirit and the experience of sanctification is something we need to take to work with us. We need to take it to school with us. We need to take it with us when we're interacting with our neighbors and with our family members and all of that. And if we don't have it, it's going to be evident that we don't have it. All right? So, I've heard some expressions over the course of my life. Some people have made the comment that when we come to the Lord for sanctification, that the carnal nature is purged out of us completely. I believe there's victory over the carnal nature. And I want us to know that we do not have to succumb to temptations. We do not have to succumb to the things that are presented to us that would make us act like something other than a genuine Christian. We don't have to give in to that. But I'm going to tell you, you're just as human after you get sanctified as you were before. All right? And I feel pretty confident in telling you that you will never be exempt from temptation. All right? I'd like for us to go to Matthew, the 4th chapter. And I want us to read an account here of someone that I know, without a shadow of a doubt, was filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a story of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. I know the Holy Spirit was with him. I know that he did not have a depraved nature. All right? He didn't need to be saved. He came here to be an example for you and I. All right? So begin reading in the first verse. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was aftered and hungered." I would be too. You know, I meet trials and tribulations just like you do. And some of you may come in here tonight and have a fingernail that's black. I know how you got it, because I've had one of those too. You may come in here and you may have a bandage on something. I know how those kind of things happen. I was working with a young man just recently, and we were working too close to one another. And I had the razor blade, box knife. And I was cutting on something, and we was in too big a hurry. And he had his arm up. Good thing he had his arm up, or I'd have cut him somewhere else. And I pulled that box knife down, and it slipped off of what I was cutting, and I poked him right in the arm. And he said, I think I cut you. And he said, "Oh, no." He said, I'm all right. And I said, "No, really." I said, "I cut you with the razor blade." You know, I know how those kind of things can happen. We can be in a hurry. We can be just a little reckless or a little careless or something. It's just a total accident. Didn't realize this could happen. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to do without in a physical sense. And he says here, "And when the tempter came to him," this is what the scripture said, "he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" You know how difficult it is to turn away from something that will alleviate your distress at the moment when you really need some relief? Jesus does. He knows what it's like to be hungry, that's as an illustration, and have it within his grasp to provide something to eat and to say, I'm not going to get it that way. You know, I'm not going to go about it in that manner. "Then the devil taketh him into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" Here again, another temptation, not going into maybe all of the details and how it applies to us specifically, but he was tempted to have an escape route and to avail himself of something that it was a temptation like you and I face. You know, we face temptations that are common. Those of us that are men, you that are women tonight, you face specific, peculiar temptations. All of us do. Again, it says in the 8th verse, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus was able to rebuke the devil and divert his temptation three times, three different directions. You know, it seems like one temptation opens the door for another temptation. A temptation to go with someone that might be a little sketchy might lead you to a place that's even more sketchy. And it might have something at that location that's even more of a temptation to you. You ever get into a situation and you ask yourself, well, how did I ever even get here? You know, and you start backtracking yourself. Why am I feeling so much pressure to do something that I would never go looking for? And I go backtracking, and how did I get here? Well, I went with somebody that I probably shouldn't have went, and I didn't know we were going where we was going, and when we got to where he was going or she was going, I didn't realize this would be at that location. We can find ourselves in that situation and feel the pressure. It might be peer pressure. It might be pressure to do something because someone else appears to need us. We're going to be somebody's hero or whatever. You know, we can be faced with incremental temptations where one leads to something else that leads to something else. As a saved and sanctified child of God, alright, I want us to all be on the same page here. I believe that Jesus was not a man of depraved nature. I believe he was divine and human. And the enemy came along and tempted him. And only the way the enemy can tempt. You know, he knows our weakest points. He knows where you're most susceptible to fail. And he knows how to present it in the most enticing manner. But I want you to notice this. It says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So I want to tell you that in real life, you're going to be faced with temptations. And you may be faced with something that seems like it's building on you. You know, it's not some isolated little temptation here or little temptation there. It may be a time to where one thing seems to be adding fuel to something else. But we know that Jesus didn't yield, right? We know that he was able to resist the devil. And when he resisted the devil, it says that the angels came and ministered unto him. Do you know that we'll find that same experience when we resist the devil in our temptations through our experience of being committed? Why is he resisting the devil? Why would we resist temptation? Because we have been consecrated. We have committed. We've made, if you will, an agreement with God. I'm giving you my mortal capabilities. I'm putting it on an altar, a sacrifice. It's my reasonable service. I'm not going to take that off. And I'm remembering that, saying, Lord, help me in this situation. And when we resist through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you, the angels will come and minister to you. This is a real life experience. This was a real life experience for Jesus. And you will find it true too. When we resist temptation with the help of the Lord. What did he do? How did he resist the temptation? He quoted scriptures, didn't he? He relied on what the Lord had already given him. He relied on what God had given the Israelites years ago. Well, and he was there giving it to them too. So, Lord, help us to not be afraid to quote the scripture to the devil. To not be afraid of telling him that you're defeated already. We've read the back of the book. We know we're going to win. We know that he doesn't have a heaven to take us to. So as we resist him, it's not worth it. Devil, it's not worth it to yield to this temptation. I've been set aside to worship the Lord. And as we resist him on, and we're Lord, help me during this time. You know, I know the angels, the devil says the angels will come and rescue you. He said if you'll just throw yourself off of this big high place, the angels will come and get you. They won't let you to even bump on the bottom. Well, you know, the angels are right there waiting to minister to us too. But it's up to us to avail ourselves of the power. What did he say? He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with what? With power. Lord, help us to have the power to resist the enemy. The angels are going to be there and they're going to minister to you, but they can't resist the devil for us. We have to resist him with that power that he gives us. All right? Let's go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and notice what the Apostle Paul makes an observation here that I think is good for us to pay attention to. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You think you've got something that nobody else has ever had? That's wrong. You think you've been tempted in a manner that no one else has been tempted like? Sorry. He says here that he has been touched, but in all points. I'm going to read this again. He says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't yield. Why didn't he yield? Because he had the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. Why are we, you know, we have, if you will, we have a reputation to hold up. We don't give in to the devil by the help of the Lord. We can resist him. Jesus did. He is our example. He says here, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You think I'm going to get an experience where I'm never tempted? Not going to happen. You're going to face temptations. There's going to be things that's going to be presented to you. But you don't have to go around thinking about it. That's inviting more. We have to know how to resist it and shut the thing down. We need to know how to cut the fuel off to the enemy's temptations. Sometimes it means we have to make some real adjustments in our lives. Yeah. You know, heard some advice. I don't know, maybe we read it just not so long ago. Somebody was giving advice that if your friends are making you depressed or whatever, you need to pick some new friends. Well, you know, that's kind of tough to do sometimes. Sometimes you feel like if you get rid of all of the friends you got, then you got to start over. You know, you just friends are not like grass in the yard. You know, they're just not everywhere. You kind of need some friends in life. But you know, if our friends are constantly badgering us to indulge in something that would violate our integrity with the Lord, maybe we need to shop for some new friends. We need to ask the Lord to help us know how to resist this and how to cut the fuel off for the enemy's temptations. I believe He's got power for that too. You know, another person that I'm very confident that we have a record of in the New Testament that had this experience that I'm talking about is Peter. I'd like to go to the book of Acts and notice here the empowering of the Holy Spirit for Peter in Acts, the second chapter, 14th verse. I'll get it right. So the situation here we all know is that on the day of Pentecost there were many that were exhorting and there were many that understood that didn't think they should be able to understood, and they began to make accusations that the disciples and those that were with them were drinking. And the 14th verse in the second chapter says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now, Peter was the very man that over in Matthew, the 26th chapter, they come to him and told him that, accused him of being one of the disciples, and he denied it. And they said, "Well, even your voice betrays you." And here Peter lifted up his voice. You know, here's one of the attributes that I feel like the Holy Spirit will do for every one of us. It will take us from being a very timid and reserved about taking a stand for what is right. And it'll put some boldness in us. It'll help us to be able to take the stand that's necessary at the time that we're in. And Peter was not ashamed to lift up his voice and tell them, "Listen, it's not what you think it is, but what you're witnessing here." And he goes on and talks about what the prophet Joel had said, and he talks about all of the experience of, and the end result was there were many that day that said, what do we do? Conviction came on their hearts. Because of what? Because of the Holy Spirit being manifest in Peter's life. So I want to challenge us today with 2 points about the everyday experience of sanctification. Number one, you're not going to be exempt from temptation, but with that temptation, the scripture says he'll make a way of escape for us. We can resist him by the power that we are given when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have that power in ourselves. And if you have to cry out the name of Jesus to resist the temptation, do it. If you have to quote the scripture to the devil or your buddies or whoever it is that's trying to coerce you into doing something that would violate your integrity with the Lord, you are not going to be exempt from temptation, but you can, with the temptation, find a way of escape. You do not have to yield. And when you come through that resisting the enemy, I promise you, the angels will minister to you. The angels will come just like they came for Jesus and ministered to him. His temptations were very strenuous. They were taxing on him. They weren't something that he could just shake off like water on a duck's back. It was something that was penetrating to his the humanity that he was dwelling in. It was something that it wouldn't have been a temptation if it wasn't. There are things that's not tempting to me. Maybe we won't go into a list, but there are things that's probably not a temptation to you. I'll just give you one. I'm not tempted to change my hair color. I'm just not. But I know people that are. I know people that's very conscious. They're just, it just worries them that they're going gray. And ever so often they'll recolor the stuff, you know, and it's like, it's not a temptation to me. But there are things that are tempting, and the devil knows what those things are. But I know that with God, I can resist him. I can rise above that. And I know that no matter how severe it is, when I resist the devil, the angels will come and minister to me, and he'll minister to you. The other point I want us to get a hold of, every day, where the rubber meets the road, the Holy Spirit will give us the courage to take a stand for what is right. It's something that has to be cultivated, but it will empower us and it will give us courage to take a stand for what we know is right. And, you know, the Lord wants us to cultivate that. He wants us to develop that and be able to. Peter here stood up, the Peter that was unwilling to be associated with Jesus, was willing to stand up. And I don't believe he was speaking softly. I believe he was speaking in a voice and a tone that carried over the crowd. And I believe the Lord blessed his word. Maybe he amplified Peter's voice. I don't know that day. I wonder how 3,000 people could have even heard him. But 3,000 people, I think, is what the number is, come under conviction and want to know what they could do to be saved. Lord, help us to realize the Holy Spirit is going to give us boldness and he will make a way for us to escape. We can resist temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be successful. You pray for me.